Good morning. Let me get my computer logged in as usual. The tip is all shoved into the marker. Resistance to tyranny becomes a Christian and social duty of each individual. John Hancock. How many of us agree with that statement? Raise your hand, throw things at me. Okay. When the Puritans settled on the New England coast, they brought with them beliefs and values, many of which carry through to today. And among these beliefs was the notion that they were a chosen people, whose successes relied on the growth of America. And this belief was built upon until in 1845, an editor of United States Magazine and Democratic Review wrote, "The fulfillment of our manifest destiny to overspread the continent allotted by Providence, God, for the free development of our yearly multiplying millions." This quote was written when James Polk became president. Polk was a strong supporter of American expansionism. In its purest form, American expansionism wanted to occupy the entire North American continent, Canada, America Now, and Mexico. The problem was that people and governments already occupied these lands. So, what was Polk and the people who believed in this expansionism to do? The Mexican-American War. America won this war, and as a result, America gained Texas, California, Utah, New Mexico, Nevada, Arizona, and some of Colorado and Wyoming. In total, 500,000 square miles of land. That's expansionism. A result of the Mexican-American War was also the casualties. Between 1,500 and 2,000 American soldiers died in combat. 25,000 Mexican soldiers and civilians died in the war. And that isn't the end of the story. Because just because the United States owned the land didn't mean that Americans lived on it. For the next 50-plus years, American government fought countless wars with Native Americans on these lands. And as many movies and books now tell us, neither the Native Americans nor the Americans were particularly humane during the wars. Oftentimes, innocents were murdered, women and children. American soldiers burned down Native American camps and murdered those who tried to run from them. Native American warriors burned down settlers' houses and murdered anyone who survived. And why did this happen? The belief that Americans are a chosen people by God. There are several values in American philosophy that are based on God's word, but brethren, this is not one of them. Nowhere in the words that God has given us has he told us that he would have a chosen government. God's chosen people are those who are faithful to him. He doesn't care if you're born in the American government, the Canadian government, the Indian government, or the North Korean government. If you follow him, you're his chosen. So why am I talking about this? Why am I bringing politics and American history into church? Because, brethren, we are Americans, whether we like it or not. The core values of this nation and its politics seep into our religion. I'm talking about this today because I'm persuaded from my own experience that this belief is toxic to my faith. That I, as an American, am exceptional. And we can replace exceptionalism with pride, because it means the same thing. So I want to start by stating a disclaimer. I deeply value much of the original American philosophy. I strongly believe in what our nation was built on, that people should have rule and that freedoms should be protected. I consider myself to have strong political views that some would view as radical. And I struggle with how this deep conviction of mine is reconciled with the words and commands that God has given us. And that is why I want to share this with you, because it is a struggle that has been brought to the forefront of my mind lately. I am exceptional. The writers of the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights didn't use these words. However, the words that they did use convey much of the same meaning. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where did they get those rights? Was it from God's word? I haven't necessarily found where God says that I have rights. In fact, God promises us that in this world we will have persecution. John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. These rights and the idea behind them came from John Locke, an English philosopher in the 1600s. And I'm persuaded that exceptionalism is present behind these words. The idea that I am an American and I'm going to ignore the government I'm under because I have rights. That may be an oversimplification, but some level of exceptionalism, I believe, is behind there. So what did this belief breed? What was the result? The American Revolution. However, in Britain's eyes, the American Rebellion. Without a doubt, it was rebellion by definition. And this is the point that I want you to come away with, because it is the point that I have been slapped across the face with. The product of exceptionalism is rebellion. The product of exceptionalism is rebellion. The result of pride is rebellion. If this is true, and if exceptionalism is a core American value, then we should see multiple rebellions throughout American history. So let's take a quick look. We already mentioned the American Revolution. We have Shays' Rebellion, Whiskey Rebellion, Freeze Rebellion, Door Rebellion, Anti-Rent War, that sounds appealing, the Civil War, the Multiple Draft Riots, the Election Riot of 1874, the Battle of Athens, the Black Power Movement, Black Lives Matter Movement, and the 2021 attacks on the U.S. Capitol. Those are just some of the violent rebellions. So what about the gradual rebellions? The rebel reactions against prohibition in the 1920s. The rebel movement against traditional American families in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. The hippie movement in the 60s and 70s. The homosexual and anti-marriage movement that started in the 70s and 80s. The drug epidemic that became rampant during the 80s. The anti-war riots and protests that are a hallmark of the Vietnam War. And the cancel culture rebellion that is present now. And that isn't even all of it. There were so many gradual rebellions in the 1800s that I didn't even mention. Exceptionalism results in rebellion. Pride results in rebellion. So why does this matter at church? Again, brethren, we are not innocent bystanders that are unaffected by society. I'm talking about this because I've noticed this rule in myself. Luckily, it's not made itself overly manifest in my actions. I noticed it the most right before Shelby and I got married. As you know, we had plans for a big wedding, and about a month before the wedding date, government restrictions due to COVID became strict. And to put it lightly, I was upset. Actually, I was quite angry. We could no longer have the wedding we planned without directly rebelling against state and federal law. We can no longer invite people we hold dear because of the law. Due to concerns about Shelby's grandma getting COVID, her family was not with the rest of our small audience. They watched from a distance. This was to be one of the most important days in our life, together. And my future wife was stressed and upset. Now, our actual wedding was very beautiful. And looking back on it, we don't regret anything. But the circumstances surrounding the changes were stressful and upsetting. The words of universal rights and freedom of religion and speech, government by the people, these ideals resonate deeply with me, as does the attraction of rebellion, resisting laws, customs, and ordinances that I do not agree with. So after all, our government is to be of the people, so I get to decide what the laws are. That is pride. So the impact of COVID on our wedding brought all this forward. I was angry with our government. I blamed them for taking away our original wedding plan. I blamed them for instilling fear in the hearts and minds of Americans that caused Shelby's family to watch from a distance. I blamed them for spreading lies and making laws that directly limited our ability to worship God together as He commanded. I was and am still angry with the government. I have to wear a mask at work. I don't like masks. It messes up my beautiful beard. So what I'm trying to convey is the mindset behind all of these responses is exceptionalism and pride. I have a right to do whatever I want. How many times have we heard that? Especially in the rural American culture. I can do whatever I want. And the government can't tell me what to do. I can have the wedding I want. I can ignore the laws when they inconvenience me. Brethren, let me make this clear for you. This mindset, this exceptionalism that breeds rebellion, it is in direct opposition to the commands we have from our God. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Really? The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Even the ones that I don't like? Yeah. Scholars think that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans in 57 AD. And if this is true, this was during Nero's reign as Caesar. Nero hated Christians. He burned them alive, and he often blamed them for calamities that he caused. Paul is telling Christians to be subject to Nero. Now, I don't like some of our leaders, but none of them are actively trying to kill me. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. My rebellion, no matter how small, is rebellion against God. That is how important this is. I don't like it any more than you do. This is so contrary to our American philosophy that I think sometimes we explain our way out of it. And there is no explaining ourselves out of God's commands. Now, luckily, in our nation, we can resist tyranny lawfully through voting. It's a huge blessing. But rebellion, whether it be in our actions or our thoughts, is not good. So I want to point out something that Paul says. For he, or the government, is God's minister to you for good. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For there are God's ministers attending to this very thing. So taxes. One of the fundamental motivations for the American Revolution was heavy, heavy taxation. Americans don't like taxes. We either fight to lower our taxes or we fight to make other people pay more taxes than us. While I loathe taxes as much as the next person, I want to inform us about what taxes are used for. The majority of our federal taxes are used to pay for federal health care, Social Security, and national defense. And then some of them are used to pay for programs like food stamps, unemployment, and programs for abused children. In Iowa, our state taxes go toward public schools, law enforcement, and building of roads and infrastructure and programs for abused and neglected children. The work that I do, helping people who have people who have special needs live in their communities and find employment and keep employment, all that is funded by taxes. These people, along with people in nursing homes and in hospice, getting health care, who get health care through Medicare, Medicaid, but they would not get these services without our taxes. Are any of these things bad? I may argue that I don't like the government controlling it, but are they in and of themselves bad? No. These are all good things that seek to improve the lives of American citizens. And that is what Paul is saying. We pay taxes because the role of the government is to be a minister for good. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Submit for the Lord's sake. I'm submitting to the government because I'm submitting to God. This makes it easier to swallow for me. As free and not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. This is especially relevant to our topic. We are free. That is the goal of the American Constitution, for us to be free. Yet God does not want us to use that gift as a cloak for sin. What could that cloak cover? Exceptionalism. Pride. The idea that I am free and no one can tell me what to do. And that's also a warning to them to try to tell me what to do. We are free. We are free so that we may be servants of God. That's the goal of liberty. Not a servant to my own philosophy, ideas, preferences, and pride. 1 Peter 2:18 through 24. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. What credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. God takes this idea even further. He commands us to be submissive to authority, He commands us to be submissive to authority, not just when they are good toward us, even when they are harsh or unjust toward us. Why? Because, for this is commendable, for because of conscience toward God, one suffers grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. Why? Because we are called to this. This is our right, if we want to use that language. Because Christ suffered for us and gave us an example. And who's writing this? Peter. The apostle who struggled with pride. The apostle who was rebellious. He was the man who cut off another man's ear. He was the man who told Jesus that he would never let anybody harm him. That if Christ died, he would die with him. He was the man that did not suffer with Christ as he promised. He was the man who rejected Christ before men. Peter, the rebellious and impulsive apostle, is telling us to be submissive to harsh government, the same type of government that killed Christ and eventually killed Peter. I am persuaded that this is huge for us, in part because of how American philosophy has impacted us. I want to make another disclaimer. God does not command us to be submissive to government when laws are in direct opposition to his commands. When the laws command me to sin. We have numerous examples of this when the apostles were in prison for teaching Christ, told not to preach anymore, and then the same day went out and preached Christ. I'm not going to go through the list, but for time's sake, but if you are interested in looking at that, then I can get it to you later. But that is something that God does not command us to do. If the government is telling us to sin, we are to submit to God. Because the purpose of submitting to government is to submit to God. So I want to leave you with a thought. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If I say that I submit myself to God, and I resist and rebel against my government, then what does that say about me? For how can I submit myself to God who I have not seen, when I do not submit myself to government and authority who I have seen? Exceptionalism and pride breeds rebellion. Don't lie to yourself by saying your rebellious spirit will stop with the American government. If I justify my obedience to authority and whether or not I agree with the commands, it is only a matter of time before I apply that to God's commands. Every time. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. This is a lesson for myself, because this is what I struggle with, or one of the things I struggle with. But my submission to God needs to be present in submission to those around me as well, including the government, because that is what God has commanded. And because of what he has done for me, then I want to be more than happy to comply. If you're here today and you want to take advantage of the sacrifice that he gave for us, of what he endured, of the ridicule that he endured, if you want to take advantage of that and have your sins washed away and submit to his will, I invite you to do so.